right. Good morning, Life Point Church. How's everybody doing? Y'all hear me? See me head nodding back there like five times. Shout out to Kent out there running the soundboard today. If you know Kent, he wears a lot of hats at this church, and that's pun not intended, considering I've seen him without a hat twice in his life. But he wears a lot of hats, and he's running the sound today, so appreciate it. Thank you for that and for all you do. Man, thank you all so much for being here with us, Life Point Church, Sunday morning on Labor Day weekend. Man, we appreciate it. We're so glad to have you here. And as we continue on this message series we're in the middle of called Like a Child. And like I said, today is week three of this series. And what we're doing is we're kind of scrolling through the Bible, and we're looking at some of the many, many attributes of God that we see throughout it. But we're doing so through the lens of a child, from the perspective of a kid. You know, we've talked about a few times in this series how we are, as we start to grow up, we're always told, you know, grow up, be an adult. And there's a lot of things that kind of go along with being an adult. And one of those things is that we have to grind, right? We have to work hard. We have to pay bills. We've got to make ends meet. We've got to support our families, or we have to be there for friends. And we have all this responsibility. And along with that, many times comes complicated circumstances. I don't know if I've ever met anyone that has said growing up and being an adult is piece of cake. You know, you hear people all the time, you know, they're getting ready to pay bills and all the bills are like piling up at one point in time in their month. Like, man, it'd be great to be a kid again. Just go out, ride my bike around the neighborhood, cruise, wait for mom to yell for me to come in when it got dark. You know, those were the days. But you know, it's very similar when it comes with our faith. If you grew up in the church or you see a kid that grows up in church, I mean, their faith is just so pure. It's beautiful and it's very simple. And somewhere along the way, we lose that simplicity. We lose the wonder. We lose the beauty of what it is to truly have a relationship with the Creator of everything. And see, this is so important for us to be able to understand and view things through the eyes of a child. And one of the reasons is because of what we see Jesus saying and doing in Mark chapter 10. And it's kind of our key verse that we keep going back to over and over in this series. And again, what we see, if you weren't here for the first couple of weeks, is that some parents were bringing their kids to see Jesus. Right? I mean, if you knew that Jesus, the Son of God, was out in this certain area, man, I'd want my kids to go meet him and go see him and let Jesus pray over them and bless them. And that's what they were doing. But when the disciples saw this, they were like, hold up, this is Jesus. Parents, I get it. I know, I understand. But he's way too busy for your little kids. He's too busy. He's the Son of God. He's got things to do. He's on mission. So go ahead and take them to the side. Get them out of here. And when Jesus heard this, man, he wasn't about that at all. In fact, he was like, no, let the kids come to me. And then he goes on in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, to say this, these powerful words. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. He's teaching them that, yes, it's okay to grow up. It's okay to have responsibility and to fulfill those responsibilities and to mature and, you know, become smarter, hopefully, and have different views on this and that or whatever it may be. But at the end of the day, when it comes to your relationship with God, we've got to approach it like a child, with wonder, simplicity, and beauty. And so when we look at the attributes of God through the eyes of a child, we've seen in week one, we talked about the goodness of God, right? But how a kid would say it, they'd personalize and they'd say, no, my God is with me. Yes, he's good, but he's with me. Last week, we talked about, actually, and that was last week. In week one, we talked about that God is for me. And so we talked about how God is for me and that God is with me. These very simple things that we see that kids receive and personalize when it comes to their relationship with God. And it's beautiful. And so today, the attribute that we're going to talk about is one that if you've been at LifePoint for any length of time or you know me at all, you know is one of my favorites. And we're going to talk about the grace of God, about his grace. You know, we just spent 6 weeks in the book of Galatians talking about grace. And we're going to talk about it a little more today. You see, because probably more than anyone else, kids, they get grace. They understand it so much better than we do. They are all about grace. Because you see, when they get in trouble, and most kids do, and I know this from personal experience, because when I was a kid, I got in a lot of trouble. Still do as an adult. But as a kid, it was even worse. But when they get in trouble, I mean, their world stops. When the people that they look to as their caretakers, the ones that they look for to take care of them and to do everything for them, their provider, their trusted adult, the person that's supposed to be in their corner, when they do something to break that and sever that relationship, man, they're crushed. They're wondering, is this ever going to be okay? Or how they're mad at me, and I love them so much, but they're upset with me, and they're mad at me. And all they want is to be restored. They just want a hug. They want that adult, that parent to say, it's okay, I love you. It's okay, I forgive you. And as soon as that happens, they're good. It's like, boom, and then they're on with their day. But until that happens, they are heartbroken. They long for that. So when it comes to looking at that attribute of God of grace through the lens of a child, we'll see that a kid will simply just say, my God forgives me. My God forgives me. No matter what, my God forgives me. And they receive that, and they operate from that, and then they keep it moving. But as adults, we are not so good at that. Check out what Scripture says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. This is what it says about God's grace and forgiveness. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, being God, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Another version says all unrighteousness. If we confess, if we say, you know what, God, I agree with you. I've screwed up. This was not okay. I messed up big time. God, forgive me of this. I want to turn from this. Forgive me. Scripture says that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all wickedness. Not just that he's going to forgive you from some things, but not others. No, if you confess, he is faithful to forgive us. And so today, using Scripture, I want us to check out a few of the different truths of how God forgives us and how this impacts our lives and impacts the way that we receive his forgiveness and how we can do so more like a child and how that changes our lives. You know, forgiveness is such a beautiful and powerful thing. And I think a lot of us would say, if you've been in church for any length of time, you will say, I know that God forgives me. The verse that we just read there in 1 John 1, 9, you've heard it before. You believe it. But what happens is we don't operate from it. So many times in our faith journeys, we have this head knowledge of God. We have a head knowledge of what Scripture says. We can recite it. We can rattle things off. We can talk a good talk. But when it comes to our everyday life, living, we don't actually put it in play. We just leave it sitting over here, and then we struggle. So when we think about the forgiveness of God, grace, like a child, where we say, my God forgives me, how does he forgive us? Well, the first thing that I want you to see is that on how God forgives is God removes your sin completely. He removes your sin completely. And again, that's probably something you'd say, yeah, I know, but we're not living it. He removes your sin completely. Psalms 103, verse 12 says this, and it's one of my favorite visuals and description of God removing our sin completely. It says, he removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know the east is pretty far away from the west, right? We're talking polar opposites here. And that's how far God has separated you from your sin. He's removed it from you. When you confess, he says, okay, boom, boom. Separated as far as the east is from the west. But we like to hold on to it. Even when we've confessed and we believe that God has forgiven us, we don't want to let it go. We hold on to it. We wallow in that guilt and shame. We let it beat us up. God says, no, I'm separating it from the east, it's from the west. That's how I'm going to forgive you, so that you don't have to deal with that no more. It doesn't have to affect your life anymore because I've forgiven you. He separates it from us completely. The second thing that we see in Scripture and how God forgives us is that that he forgets our sin immediately. He forgets it. Isaiah 43, verse 25, check it out, it says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. I will not remember your sins. Once you confess, once I forgive you, it's gone. I'm not focused on it. Why are you? See, he removes our sin from us completely. And then he forgets about it. And you see, we're talking about the all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent God. And he says, I'm going to forget it. So for him, who knows all things, that's a choice that he's making to say, I know you screwed up, but you've confessed. You get it. You're ready to turn from that. So boom, I forgive you. I'm separating as far as the east is from the west, and then I'm forgetting about it. Let's move forward. Let's move forward. You don't have to hold on to it anymore. But what we tend to do is we say, okay, thank you, God, for forgiving me. I confess, you're so good. Your grace is awesome. Your forgiveness is incredible. Thank you. But then slowly, that guilt and shame starts creeping back in for what we did. And then we're like, okay, God, help me. Help me to get over this. Help me to get peace about this sin in my life that I, and he's like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I already forgot that. I don't know what you're talking about. But we hold on to it because we can't let it go, because we struggle as adults to receive God's grace, to receive his forgiveness. When all along he says, when I forgive you, I'm removing it from you, and then I'm going to forget it, so that we can move on. But we wallow in it. And when we do, it destroys you. You're holding on to something that God has not intended you to hold on to. How many of you all, be honest, how many of you all have confessed a sin like a billion times? You confess that sin. God says, cool, I forgive you. I separate it from you. East is to the west, and then I'm forgetting about it. Thank you, God. Then we start feeling a little bit bad about it again later, or the enemy starts bringing it up in our mind, and we can't get our mind cycle off that, and so we're like, God, I really need you to forgive me of this. As someone that's a perfectionist and a tad bit of OCD, which is probably more of a ton of OCD, that I struggle with that tremendously. Because I want to be right with God. I want to overcome the flesh, those weak points in my life, so that I can be more and more like him and progress and grow. And I think the enemy knows that that's one of my struggles. So he just keeps trying to remind me of all my past failures and everything that I've done. But see, God is so good. He's like, you don't have to keep bringing that to me. That's done. That's gone. I don't even remember it. Why are you? Why are you beating yourself up over it? That's how he forgives us. And it's beautiful. It's incredible. But we hold on to it. But kids, nope. They're good. As soon as you say, you know what? I love you. I forgive you. Let's just not do that again, okay? Okay. Gone. Off in their own world. Good to go. I see this so many times in my kids' lives. Sawyer is very, he's very emotional. He feels big. He loves big. He hurts big. And I can think of all the different times in our lives where he's screwed up or he's done something and he is just absolutely devastated, thinking that we're mad at him and that he's a terrible person, and he'll go through this negative self-talk that we're working on him with. And then as soon as we say, look, dude, you can't do those things. But we love you. We forgive you. It's okay. But let's just learn from this and let's just grow. Give him a hug. You're good. Wipes the tears. Grin comes on his face. And he's gone. And he don't think about it no more. He's not going to talk about it no more. And if he does, it's like, it's a good thing I've been forgiven for that. You know? And it's just how a kid operates. It's beautiful. Like, seriously, if we could actually operate that way, especially in our relationship with God and honestly with each other, man, our physical health, our mental health, our spiritual well-being and health would be so much better. Our quality of life would be so much better. And our relationship with God would go through the roof. But see, we like to operate out of what we can do, not from what God has done. See, we constantly try to go through and figure out ways that we can then make that sin right again. What we can do, how can we make it right? But kids, man, they naturally just thrive and live under grace. As we talked about in Galatians, many times we want to operate from the law, right? From this man-made list of do's and don'ts and things that we can do to try to earn our way to God, the way we can earn his forgiveness. And so when we screw up, we're like, okay, God, what can I do to make this right? Okay, I need to get back to church, or I need to read my Bible some more. You know what? I'm going to spend 15 minutes in the Bible for the next 7 days just to show you, God, I got this. I'm going to show you that I'm sorry. Or when the basket passes, you know, for offering, you're like, okay, normally I put this much in. I'm going to drop another 5 spot in there. God, you're going to bless that. That's going to show you that I'm sorry. Try to earn my way to be right with him. But again, when he forgives, it's beautiful. Because his grace is sufficient. He said, you know what? I knew that if it was just up to you, and following a law, following a list of do's and don'ts, you're going to fail. So I'm going to send my son to die and raise again so that you could be made whole. So that you can live under my grace, under my approval, that I just give you. You don't have to earn it. There's nothing you can do to add to it. You just have to receive it. And enjoy it, and live from it, and serve from it, and love from it, and be radically transformed by it. There's nothing you can do to add to it. But yet we constantly want to. We're constantly trying to earn our way back to God. But the reality is we have to live under grace. We have to live under grace. And we have to understand grace. Truly understand it and receive it. You see, we will experience and truly live under God's grace when we start to live every second of every day with the full conscious awareness of what we've been given, despite what we actually deserve. Like, we really need to think about that. Stop trying to earn something and start thinking about the magnitude of what it is that God did for you, of what he gave you, forgiveness, grace, love, mercy, despite of what you really truly deserved. Death, punishment, condemnation. That's what I deserved and deserve. But God's grace says, no, I got you. I knew you couldn't do it, so I got you. And when we start to understand that, like really understand that, and live under that, and live every second of every day knowing that we deserve this, but God graciously gave us this, and forgives us, and loves us, and wants to be in relationship with us, there's no other response other than a changed life. Of wanting to serve him, of wanting to live for him, and wanting other people to receive and know that as well. It's life transforming when we understand this. But again, we're terrible at receiving. We talked about that some last week. Kids have the art of receiving down pat. I may have asked this last week, but how many of you all have ever been out to lunch with someone or dinner or coffee and they pay? I say one the server comes, they know there's two people there, and I think they do this just to see people get uncomfortable and get awkward and scramble around, like, you know, one bill or two, one check or two. And then normally, you know, one person says two and the other person says one, and then there's weird eye contact and like, no, man, you don't have to do that, I got you, blah, blah. And there's like this weird dance that happens. And it's because we aren't good at receiving. Or if we say, okay, cool, you can cover that, at least let me pick up the tip. Now, we're always trying to add something. We can't just receive it and just say, thank you. Because even if we do, if we did that, honestly, the person that's buying is going to be like, man, that's awesome. They're going to feel good about it. But you're going to sit there and be like, they're probably thinking I'm like a terrible person. They're waiting for me to say, no, okay, I'll pay it my half. We're always trying to add something to it. Because we can't receive. It's the same thing with God. He's saying, hey, I've paid it all for you. I'm covering your sin debt 100%. And we're like, God, that's too much. That's too much. Let's go in halves. Let me cover the tip. I got that 18%. 15 if you're, you know, old and forgetting that it's going up as you go. 20%, whatever. You're like, I got my part. And God's like, no, it doesn't work that way. See, with God, it's honestly an all or nothing kind of thing. Either you let him cover that debt in full, and you just say thank you, or you can try to earn your way all you want, but it's not going to happen. You see, until we learn to receive as people in our daily lives, we're never going to truly understand how to receive from God. If we don't make that somewhat of a priority in our lives to learn how to receive, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle because you're never going to understand how to receive from God. And if we don't receive from God, then we're missing out on everything that he has in store for us and everything that he wants for you and everything that he has planned for you. We have to learn to receive. His grace plus anything else is not his grace at all. It's not the gospel. The gospel is grace and grace alone. Salvation through faith. That's it. Through Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing that we can add. Nothing that we can do. No checklist. No anything. It's through grace. And his grace is sufficient. And the moment you try to add something to it, you're saying, you know what, God, you're not good enough. You may not literally be saying that, but that's what your actions are showing. God, you're not good enough. I need to add something to this. We've got to learn to receive. And when we do, and we live under grace, our life is radically changed forever. I think one of the most incredible and beautiful examples of someone actually living under grace in Scripture is found in Luke chapter 7. And many of you probably know this story. It's an incredible, incredible story. But in this chapter, we read about a woman who was a known sinner, right? Whenever you hear someone referred to as a sinner over and over in the Bible, you know they were pretty rough. Thankfully, most people don't refer to people that way. Oh, you know them? They're a sinner. You know, some people do. But she was a known sinner, a known prostitute. And somewhere along the way in her journey, she had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus gave her something that no one had ever given her, which was mercy, was grace, was love. Ultimately, it was forgiveness. And she was changed. And so this woman hears that Jesus is going over to Simon's house. Simon was a Pharisee, and if you know the Pharisees, they were kind of the religious elite. They were the religious leaders. They were all about the do's and the don'ts and the laws, and very spiritually snobby, very religious, really kind of pointing the finger at everyone else. But she knew that Jesus was going over to this guy's house, and she didn't care whether she was invited or not. She didn't care that it was a Pharisee's house, and she had a good idea of what the Pharisees thought about her, but she didn't care. She heard that Jesus was going to his house, and Jesus had radically changed her life, so she was going there. And so this uninvited woman, she goes to Simon's house, and when she walks in the door, she sees Jesus. She walks straight to him, she falls at his feet, and she begins to cry. Right? She begins to weep, and her tears, Scripture says, start to cover the feet of Jesus. And then she begins to use her hair to wipe the tears away off his feet. And then from there, she takes out this alabaster jar of perfume and oils, and she begins to anoint his feet. And Simon, the Pharisee, the good religious young man, he was disgusted. He was appalled at what was taking place. In fact, he said this to himself. We see it in Luke chapter 7, verse 39. It says, if this man were a prophet, referring to Jesus, right? If he was a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Disgusted. How could Jesus let this sinner, this terrible person, even in his presence, let alone touching him? Kissing his feet, wiping his feet with her tears and her hair, anointing his feet with oil. How dare she? You know, and at first read, when you know that she's a sinner, it makes you kind of think that maybe she was coming just to beg for mercy, to beg Jesus for forgiveness, to continue like we do so many times, God, forgive me. God, please forgive me. God, forgive me. But that wasn't the case with her at all. You see, she came in to worship him for what he had already done for her. For the fact that he had already forgiven, because she was living under the grace that she was given. The grace that she didn't deserve, and she knew she didn't deserve. But she came into that house, and she poured out her worship to him. Her life was changed because of God's grace. This is a woman that had more than just a head knowledge of who Jesus was and the fact that he extends mercy and grace and love and forgiveness. Now she received it, and she was living from it because she knew what she deserved. But she also knew what she had been given instead. And it resulted in a changed life, a radically changed life. You see, when we live under grace, there's a few things that happen. They happen pretty quickly. When you truly live under grace, not just lip service, but truly live under grace, the first thing we see is that living under grace, it changes your heart's desire. The things that you used to desire, the things that you used to think were important, slowly begin to fade away, and really what's important comes to the surface. The things you desire, the things that you worship, begin to change. Back to Luke chapter 7, when Jesus heard Simon say these things about this woman, how dare Jesus allow this to happen? He must not be a prophet because he doesn't know anything about her if he's letting this take place. You see, after this, Jesus taught him a few things through some stories, which I love how Jesus does that. And then in verse 44, he looks at the woman, but then he's speaking to Simon, and he says this. He says, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house, Simon, I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." See, these were all customary things that should have taken place. But for some reason, Simon didn't. Check this out. Then he goes on. "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven," check this out, "as her great love has shown." Not because of her great love, but as her love has shown. "But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." I love this. "Therefore, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown." The desire of her heart had changed because she understood God's grace. Because she had been forgiven, she did all those things not as a way of trying to earn God's favor or to earn and beg and plead for his forgiveness. No, she did that in worship to the one who already forgave her. Because that is what results when we live under grace. Whoever's been forgiven little loves little. But when you really understand how much God has forgiven and the cost for your forgiveness, it changes the game. It changes everything. It begins to separate those people who are just kind of going through the motions and those who are the real deal. Those who truly understand that without Christ, they are nothing. And that it's all 100% about Jesus. Your desires shift. You see, in 2019, man, we are so all about the outward appearance. And you can say you're not, but in some way, shape, or form, we are. Maybe it's just an internal thing, but our priorities are so out of whack. My priorities a lot of the time are out of whack. It's something I have to fight with. But man, as a society, as a people, we're all about big house, better car, nice car, what you're driving, what your job title is, what your annual salary is, where your kids go to school, what neighborhood or what area of town you live in. Social media, your social media presence, how many followers you have, how many likes did this picture get, did it get any comments, did anybody share it or tag it, and it's all about this outward appearance and everything about us. But when you truly live under grace, your desires change. I'm not saying that all of those things are bad. I'd like to get likes on a post or whatever. But if that's what I'm living for, if that's what I worship, and I forsake what God has done for me, it's out of whack, way out of whack. And I'm not living under grace. See, because when we live under grace, it demands us to change our desires. We can't help it. It just happens. Because God is that good, and we understand that it's all about Him. The second thing that happens when we truly live under grace is that your life's direction is changed. It changes. It's about close to $54,000. The average household income in Kentucky is about $48,000 right now. So we're talking about more than the household average income in Kentucky. So let me ask, when was the last time that you were so moved by what God has done for you that you were willing to give up your household income for the year? Or to give that to God? $30,000. 40, 50, 80, 100. When were you so moved by His presence and His grace and His mercy that you did that or were willing to do that? Now, don't leave here and be like, shoot, Andy's trying to get us to give it our whole income to Him. What's going on? It's not what I'm saying. But think about that. Like, let that put some things into perspective on your life's direction. What are your desires? Where's your life headed? What are your goals? What are you shooting for? Is it all about you? Is it all about power and getting that next leg up? Or is there something deeper there? Are you so moved by the grace of God that you're living under that you're willing to forsake it all to serve Him, to worship Him, to pour it out at His feet? I think every single one of us, including myself, need to really ask ourselves that question in a legit way. Are we living under the law, the do's and don'ts, the checklists, or are we truly living under grace? It changes everything. God forgave this woman, a sinful woman. And she knew she didn't deserve it. And because of that, she busted into somebody's house uninvited. And honestly, it's kind of awkward. She kind of made a fool of herself. On the outwardly, what people looking on might think. This woman just came in here and started crying all over the place and wiping her hair on Jesus' feet, kissing all over His feet, anointing Him with oil. Like, what is going on? Some of them probably thought she was being wasteful with the perfume. How dare she just dump all that out? You know how many kids could have been fed with that? You know how much good that could have done? But for her, she didn't know anything else, but I just need to worship the Son of God who radically changed my life, who gave me something that I couldn't do on my own, which has become right with God the Father. And all she knew to do in living under grace and forgiveness was just worship. It led her to extravagant, crazy, awkward things. May we be so moved living under the grace of God that we're willing to do anything, follow Him anywhere, that our desires are changed, maybe that our life direction is changed. That's what happens when grace hits you. Like real grace and forgiveness, not just the words. But when it hits you and consumes you, it's all you know to do. Just worship. really wrestle with this. Think about, are you actually receiving God's grace? Are you receiving His forgiveness? When you confess, claim the truth that He is faithful and just to forgive you. Claim that. Know that He's removed it from you. He's separated from you as far as the east is from the west, and then He forgets it. And you worship Him. And you praise Him, and you move forward. If He's going to forget it, you forget it and move on. Don't let it hold you captive. Don't let it hold you prisoner. Because God doesn't want that for you. Truly live under grace. And as you do, watch as your desires change. Watch as your life's direction changes. Be radically changed through the grace of God. Approach Him like a child. Be like, man, my God forgives me. I don't know about all this other stuff, but I know my God forgives me. That's how much He loves you. Let's pray. God, we thank You. God, we thank You so much that You truly do forgive us, that You love us, that You extend Your grace and love and mercy to us, despite the fact that we most definitely do not deserve it. So God, I pray in this moment that each and every person that's here would receive Your grace, would live under Your grace, would receive Your forgiveness, and be set free by it, be transformed by it. May it change us as individuals. May it change us as husbands and wives and employees and as members of this church. May it change our community as a result. As we continue in a spirit of prayer, maybe you're here this morning and, hey man, for you, you've never just received that gift in the first place. You've never taken step one, which is to say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've screwed up. And I agree with You that I'm in need of a Savior. And I believe that You are the only way to be made right before God. So God, I confess and I believe, confess that I have sins, that I'm a sinner, that I'm flawed, and that I'm not perfect, and that I'm in need of a Savior. And I believe that You are the only way. If that's you and you're ready to step over that line of faith through confessing and believing, you can just call out to God right there from your seat. Just confess and believe. If you want to talk to me afterwards, I'm more than happy to do that. I'd love to have a conversation with you about it. If you're skeptical and you don't know and you just want to keep coming to LifePoint, come to LifePoint. You're welcome here. We love you. Keep searching. This is a safe place to explore and search. But if you're ready, you can do that at any point in time, knowing that His grace is sufficient to forgive all sin. It doesn't matter what you've done, how intense or how bad it was, He will forgive it. We just read it in Scripture. He said He's faithful and just to forgive all our sins, cleanse us from all wickedness. Not just some. He doesn't just forgive us of some things and not others. So if that's you during this time, you can confess, believe, you just do business with God. But maybe you're here and you're a Christ follower and you know all this stuff, but man, you're not truly living from it. You're stuck in the chains in the prison of living under the law. And you need to be set free once again by grace, to live under grace, to believe that when God says that he forgives you, that he has separated it as far as the east is from the west, and that he forgets it. He doesn't just forget it for a little while, then bam, wants to throw it in your face later. Thankfully, he doesn't work that way. He forgets it. So during this time, we're going to open it up before we take communion. Kind of wrap all this in together. But here in a moment, when you have some time between you and God, maybe you just need to receive his grace again. Live under that grace. Receive his forgiveness. Let those things go. Maybe there's a sin from your past that you keep allowing to chip away and eat at you and eat at you, and it's destroying you physically, mentally, and emotionally, and spiritually. Release that to him. Let it go. Because if you've confessed, he has forgiven it. He's not holding on to it, so why are you? This time, we're going to kind of transition, like I said, into taking of our communion. Here's a family. At LifePoint Church, there's a few different ordinances that we see in Scripture that we are to observe. One is baptism, other is taking of communion. Neither are a requirement for salvation, but they are prescribed to us as a way of celebrating and representing and honoring how good God is and what he's done in our lives. And we take communion to celebrate that, the fact that he died and rose again, that he shed his blood and he gave of his body for us. Again, when we didn't deserve it, but he did that for us. So the only two requirements to take of communion with us is one, that you have that connected relationship with God, and the other is, as Jared and the team play, you just do business with God. If there's things you need to confess, confess it. If there's things that you need to let go of that you've already confessed, that he's already forgiven, let it go. If there's someone emotionally that you need to forgive, forgive them. Whatever it may be, you just do business with him. Maybe it's that you need to give your life to Christ. Whatever it is, during this time, you just spend time with you and God. Then after that, I'll read some scripture, then we'll take a communion together.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with